Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
This evening we continue on with Wired for Love. And in the previous weeks we've looked at it and just seen how firstly, you know, we were originally created or wired for relationship with God, firstly. So we've been kind of looking at using the terminology of wiring, looking at how God created us and what has He created us for. And ultimately we've looked at and said that He's created us and wired us to be loved by Him, to experience His love. And then as we experience that love, we can obviously, we're wired to be able to engage with each other in relationship, whether that's a romantic relationship, of ending up in husband and wife and marriage, or whether that's just friendships. You know, you've got to experience God's love to be able to give God's love. We saw how the curse of Adam, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and messed up, it corrupted the wiring. It corrupted the wiring, and then how through Jesus, the wiring is restored to its rightful place, to its intended place, and how we can, you know, it's just a powerful place to live in. I don't know, a satisfying is probably a better word, satisfying place to live in when your wiring has been restored and you're seeing things as God sees them and you're living in the living life the way that God wants you to live in, receiving His love and giving His love, because you're only able to truly love others when you've experienced God's love. It's not even about how much you love God. It's about have you experienced His love for you. That's even more important. Excuse me. One of the scriptures we've been looking at time and time again is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So if you can follow with me on the screens there. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, in the Living Bible, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. And so, you know, Christianity is really just a completely new life. Okay, and Paul, who's writing this, is encouraging us to not think like the world, but to think like God thinks, because it's actually what makes it fresh. It's what's going to, you know, keep you going. Okay, and he says, then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. The only way to be satisfied in life is starting to think like God thinks, and as you start to think like God thinks, you start to live like God lives. Okay, that's the pattern. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. So when you start to think like God thinks, then you start to live like God lives. You start to act like God lives. But you can't do, you know, the right things without the right root, and the root starts in your heart. Easy to Read says, don't change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. And so when it comes to, you know, Christianity, a lot of people aren't experiencing the fruits of Christianity. Why? Because they're not thinking new. They're not thinking right. Okay? They're not thinking like God thinks. That's what, you know, Christianity isn't just a religion. It's having a relationship with God and having God come and live inside of you. And when He comes and lives inside of you, it's a bit of a conflict if you're not thinking like Him. You know, we want to think like He thinks, because, you know, then we start to be satisfied and see the fruitfulness of that. So, you know, we've already looked at a lot at that that verse. And if you missed out, you can get the CDs at the back to catch up on that, what we said about those verses. But, you know, what I want to kind of start off with this evening is just saying, you know, when we don't know the proper use of something, we end up misusing it and abusing it, and it causes damage. And that's what we've been looking at actually in the past 2 weeks with regards to emotions, in the last Sunday that we got together. And then in the week before that, when we were just looking at wiring and stuff, as soon as you start to try and operate in a way which you weren't created to operate, and you cause damage. If you think that I'm talking rubbish, then, you know, go and try and swim from here to, let's say, Australia. You weren't created to do that. Okay, you know, try and live underwater without oxygen. You know, you weren't created to do that. You're going to mess yourself up. You're going to cause damage. Yeah, you know, try and use your cell phone, your smartphone as a hammer. It wasn't created for that. How do I know the purpose of something? You look at the original, or you look at the manufacturer. You look at the creator to find out what its purpose was. And its purpose is defined by the person who made it. And so, you know, I can't just pick up a cell phone and say, you know what, this looks like a good cricket ball. It's going to get broken. But if I, you know, and I think all of us are probably guilty of this, you get a phone and you don't read the manual, okay, except for if you're an engineer. But the rest of us, we don't read the manual, so we never use it to its full, you know, full capacity. And it's the same with us as believers, as humans. We don't go back to God's Word and discover what our original purpose was, what our what God intended when He created us. We don't look at that, and so what's the result? We misuse ourselves, or we neglect ourselves, which is just about the same. And it's just like you end up not enjoying or living a satisfied life. Okay? So, sex is a major topic in society. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. You know, it's more than just a topic. It's actually an obsession. If you don't believe me, just watch some TV. Or you've probably been watching too much TV and that's why you don't believe me. Because you're numb to it. But I mean, you go off of TV for a few weeks, months, and then you go back onto TV and you kind of like it's a shock to your system. Okay, you could actually even say it's just a sex craze world at the moment. The world's made, and the problem is that the world's made sex all about you. You know, that we've been sold this line. This is what I want to talk about this evening, because we weren't wired for sex to be about us. Sex isn't about me, and when you get married, you know, you have to have this mentality for it to be a healthy marriage. That even in marriage, sex isn't about me. It's about being a blessing. It's about ministering to your spouse. It's not about you getting something that you'll fix for the day, week, month, whatever it is. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let's start off there. It says, so God created man in His own image. Everyone say, own image. We were created in the image of God. And yet so many people go off, you know, while they start living in gross sin and living deep, because they're living detached from God. They're living not knowing what their original, what image are they made in. And as soon as you start separating yourself from God, then you lose that picture of how you were created, and then you're going to start abusing and misusing and neglecting. Okay, so it says, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created mankind in His image. Okay, He created mankind in His image. We were wired for relationship with God originally. If you look in this whole chapter, you can see how God created us for relationship with Him. I mean, God walked in the cool of the garden. He walked in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden with Adam and God, okay? And we were wired for relationship with each other. So you see, God created Adam for relationship with Him and Eve for relationship with Him. And then He created Eve so that Adam and Eve could have relationship with each other. And so we weren't created to be islands and be alone. And it's not saying you can't be single. You can. Okay, that's not a sin. We spoke about that in whatever the previous relationship series was, and I encourage you to get that if that's a topic for you. But the point is that we were wired for relationship. Romantic relationship, yes. Friendships, yes. But relationship, okay? And God wired Adam and Eve, or Adam for Eve, okay? He wired Eve for Adam. It's not just something that they decided on, okay? You need and if you look at this verse, it says what? Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so He's saying, what is He saying? He's talking about fill the earth. Well, how do you fill the earth? Exactly, having children. Okay, so this is quite, I mean, practical and straightforward, but I'll explain it anyway. Is that God blessed them and He told them to make children. God created Adam and Eve, and He put them together so that they could make children. Okay, and He made sure that this obviously happens through sex. But the point I want to make there was you need a male and a female to procreate. That's what God's intention with sex was. a male and a female together in marriage to make children. Okay, most people today see sex as just about pleasure. Now that's included, and we'll get to that in a moment. But if children come, a lot of people who see sex as just for pleasure, when children come, it's an inconvenience. It's like, oh, why did this happen now? It's like, well, let me explain the biology of it to you. Man and woman sleep together, you have a child. Why are you surprised? You know, it's like, it happens from time to time. People, you know, don't expect to get pregnant, but it's like sticking your finger in the wall socket. We all know what would happen as a result of sticking your finger in the wall socket if you come into contact with electricity. But let's say you just love doing this, and then one day the electricity is actually on. I mean, it's just crazy. It's like natural result of eating too much as you feel sick. Having too much sugar, you'll feel sick. But it's like, why do I feel like this? You know, it's crazy. Jump off a building. See how you feel. It's like, but I really thought I could jump off of a building. Well, maybe a little building, but not a big building. Anyway, I think you get the point there. But the point is that we were wired in a specific way. Okay, man for woman and woman for man. Most people, as I said, see it just for pleasure, but it's for more than that. God created marriage between a man and a woman, and He created sex for marriage between a man and a woman. So this is the first thing that you've got to see. This is how we're wired. When we function within our wiring, you get most satisfaction, number one, and you'll live a satisfied life, and you won't be damaged, okay? You won't experience the corrupt wiring. Okay, so God, when we misuse marriage or sex, it corrupts our wiring, and that starts, like we said previously, the downward spiral. As soon as you start misusing yourself, misusing a gift from God, misusing anything, it's a downward spiral. I mean, as soon as you start using drugs that were intended to help you become better, and you're just addicted to them, and you just want to use them because it gives you a fix, it's a downward spiral because you become addicted to them. It's the same thing with sex. It's a downward spiral eventually. Okay? Yeah, if you don't believe me, try and drive your car to America. go off of Bloberg beachfront and into the water and just keep going as fast as you can. The car wasn't wired and created to do that. And yet many of us try and function outside of our wiring. And that's why we're messed up. That's why we've got, you know, emotional hang-ups. And that's why we've got physical problems even. And we're just like a ball of, I don't know what to say, but, you know, just unexpected emotions and all sorts of things. It's because you're wiring. You've allowed it to become corrupted. And that's, God's heart is that we would be restored, that we would be renewed, okay? Yeah, the problem that we sit with on this is just that, you know, society has redefined marriage for us. It's trying to redefine marriage to mean something other than what God intended it to mean. And with that, they've already redefined sex to mean something that it was never intended to be. And so, you know, you can think like the world with regards to sex, and you'll get the world's results. You can just watch some movies and see how emotionally unstable a lot of people are and the problems and the baggage that they carry because of that. Or you can start to think like God thinks with regards to sex, and then what? You start to experience the fruitfulness and the satisfaction that comes from knowing His will, from knowing from functioning within your wiring. Okay? So what did God intend with sex? Number one, He intended it to glorify Him. And I mean, that maybe sounds very general and, you know, just weird, but it is. It's meant to bring glory to Him. But it only brings glory to Him when it's within its proper purpose and in its proper place. You know, God intended sex for marriage. And so you need to realize that, you know, anything outside of marriage is actually going to cause damage. Okay? And that's not just, making babies kind of sex. It's everything else as well. Anything sexual, I will put there. Because some people think, oh, it's okay to, you know, it's not okay to, you know, do that, but it's okay to do this or whatever. And that's not the case. You know, what is it? Ephesians. This isn't the major thing of what I want to talk about, but Ephesians says, flee, or let there not be a hint of sexual immorality. So, you know, we kind of like start to grade sin and see how far can I get to the line without sinning? You know, how far can I get to the line without sinning? It's like saying, how far away from Jesus can I get and still be okay? Yeah, how far can I go? It's crazy. We shouldn't look at it like that. Okay, we should be, let not there be a hint of sexual immorality means, you know, the smallest little hint. I mean, think about it. I've been around couples and you know, they've got all their clothes on. We're in public. We're maybe even at a restaurant. And they're unmarried, but the way that they're going on, you know that they're not, you know, they're acting married in more ways than one. And it's like, that's a hint of sexual immorality. And so it's like, even in that kind of setting, maybe you're not even doing something wrong, but you shouldn't allow people to look at you and think, ah, these guys aren't holy like they should be. And, you know, we're holy because of the blood of Jesus. You know, grace has made us right with God, made us righteous, but now we've got to live it out. Grace has two parts to it. Grace is what has Jesus done for you, and then how does that impact the way you live? You know, Titus, I'm going to have to turn there. Let's look at Titus. More visible on my phone. Look with me at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You know, we all struggle with some things time to time and whatever, and God still loves you. He's forgiven your sin. But grace is not an excuse to live in sin. Okay, sin because God loves us, and sin causes damage. And God doesn't want you to be damaged. And yet when we're living separated from God, separated from His ways, doing our own thing, it causes damage. God still loves you, but God still loves you damaged. You're damaged, and he loves you anyway, but he wants you to be whole so that you can live a satisfied life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So the grace of God, what Jesus has done for us, his forgiveness. I mean, as far as east is from the west, that's how much he's forgiven you. That's how far he's removed your sin from you. Then you've got Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, which says, your sin and iniquity I'll remember no more. So he's not remembering the wrong that you're doing right now. He's chosen to forget it, not sweep it under the rug, but Jesus dealt with it. So it's dealt with. Okay? And when we get a revelation of that grace, that God has forgiven us and that He's given us so much, then look what it does in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So you're still righteous, you're still holy if you're not living like it. But when you get a revelation of grace, it should teach you something internally. This grace revelation should be so impactful for you that all of a sudden you want to live holy. You want to do the right thing. It's not like, well, that's old fashioned. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's like I want to do what God wants me to do because I know it's going to bring glory to Him, number one, and it's going to bring satisfaction to me. Often the things we think that are going to bring satisfaction to us are the things which are actually going to bring destruction to us. You know, but the things that are going to bring, what does it say there? It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We looked at this last time when we said about emotions. How some people just feel like they're, you know, I used a picture of a pencil, analogy of a pencil. Some people are just like, you know, I just identify as a pencil. I want to be a pencil. You know, or people feel like, you know, they just, let's use it in the context of sex. Maybe they just want to, you know, have sex with everything they can find. Yeah, people feel like that. People do that. And it's a feeling which they're following. This scripture says that when you discover the grace of God, you now start denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, which is evil. And it's saying that you've got to deny. Have you ever had to deny something? Jesus, like I said, Jesus said, deny yourself. Like someone asked me once when we were talking about these things, and they said, you know, so someone, if a man has feelings for another man and it's just they can't deal with these feelings, you know, what do? Do you just deny them? Well, Jesus said, deny, pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And so it's a thing of deny what you think is right and embrace what God thinks is right. Okay? So let's go back to the purposes, what God intended when he said sex. Number two, procreation or children, like we said. Here's a couple of verses there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so God intended for man and woman to come together to have children. Okay, there's more scriptures that confirm that. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 says, I like the Living Bible on this one. It says, "You were united to your wife by the Lord." Marriage is a spiritual thing. That's why it's not wise to marry a non-Christian. If you're a Christian, you should be looking for Christians. Non-Christians shouldn't be an option for you. Doesn't matter how desperate you think you are. You're not that desperate. Okay? So this is saying you were united to your wife by the Lord. So God is the one who unites you and puts you together. And you get to choose your spouse 100%. Yes and amen. God doesn't force someone on you. You should be excited about that. I mean, God's choice is good, but you get to choose your love, but then you've got to love your choice. Anyway, you were united to your wife by the Lord in God's wise plan. So this is wisdom. God's way is wise. In God's wise plan, when you married, the two of you became one person in His sight. The two become one flesh, Jesus said. And what does He want? Everyone say it together. Godly children. The purpose of coming together as husband and wife, the purpose of us coming together in marriage is godly children. I like the King James that says godly seed from your union. From your coming together, He wants a godly seed. This is the easiest way to reach the world for Christ and to grow a church. Have kids if you're married. So it's a case of, you know, you have kids, and it's a, you know, there's some kind of video that's been going around. I've watched it ages ago, but it basically shows how, you know, in Western cultures, we're having less and less children, and in like Muslim cultures and cultures like that, they're having more and more children. And just by basic mathematics, in a few decades' time, they will be in the majority just by childbirth. So you know, you don't want to have a competition at that, I don't think. But you know, there's a scripture which says that happy is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. My wife always tells me this one. In a quiver, there's five arrows, and it's talking about children. So it's actually saying, you know, you're only truly happy until you have five children. So. I don't believe that scripture is not confirmed anywhere else in scripture. So the point is that nowhere, you know, this is God's heart is like, have children. A lot of people get married and don't want to have children. That's your choice. God's not holding it against you. Okay? He loves you. He wants to bless you. And if you feel not to have children, that's fine. But part of marriage's purpose and sex's purpose is children. What does the Bible say? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Many people see them as a curse or as a burden, as an oops or a whatever. But it's a blessing. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture has God ever made an exception for a child to be raised not in a dad and a mom relationship. There's no exception anywhere in Scripture. You know, there's exceptions in our culture. You know, sometimes there's single moms and you know, they just do what they... God blesses that, I believe. There's a grace to do that. But it's not God's best. God's best is that a child has a mom and a child has a dad. Now you've got culture redefining that so you can have a mom and you can have a mom or you can have a dad and a dad. And eventually it's going to go downward spiral to you can have maybe a couple moms and dads and your grandmother can also be your mother. You know, and it's just downward spiral because we don't have any absolutes. And so this is why we're talking about it because this is huge. Okay? So the next... let me say this first. God's best and His plan has always been for children to have a mom and a dad. And that's why things are wired like that. He created mankind in His image, male and female, He created them. And He brought male and female together to reproduce. Doesn't work any other way. Adoption's an option, but that's not reproducing. And I'm not against adoption. I'm just saying, in a same-sex couple situation, that you can't produce life there. It can't produce life. And God still loves them and all of that, but and I'm not bashing anyone or anything like that. I'm just showing you that this is God's standard. This is His best. This is what will truly satisfy us. Point three, sex is for pleasure. There's only a few married people, and I thought they would say amen. But as we look through the book of Song of Solomon, some of you never knew it was there. Now you'll go read it this evening. Try the Message translation when you do. But as we look through the book of Song of Solomon, children are never mentioned anywhere. That's amazing, don't you think? You know, but sex is mentioned on numerous occasions because it's revealing that, you know, sex is intended for pleasure within the commitment of a marriage, a man and a woman together. And so God gave sex as a gift for you to have pleasure. Okay, Song of Solomon's 1 verse 2. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Full stop, no children. So I'm just trying to show you that there's a purpose for it, and it's children. Next one, intimacy or oneness. Genesis 2 verse 24, the man and the woman became one flesh. And Jesus even speaks about this. A husband will leave his father and his mother and be united unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not two individuals living under the same roof, but one flesh. You become a team, and that's marriage. We're not going to talk about marriage. But the point is that this oneness is demonstrated, this intimacy is demonstrated in sexual intimacy. This is where you become one flesh. Here's a couple of verses for you. Song of Solomon's 1 verse 13. Remember, it's all in the Bible. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies at night between my breasts. Now we're talking about intimacy and oneness. Chapter 2 verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. 2 verse 6. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. 4 verse 5. Your two breasts are like fawns, twin gazelles, which feed among the lilies. It's exciting, doesn't it? It's all on you version if you don't have a physical Bible. But anyway, point of what God intended with sex is companionship and comfort. See, so there's so much more to it than just pleasure, but most people in our culture are just looking for the pleasure. Companionship isn't a one-night stand. Companionship is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. Okay? So companionship, you know, and comfort. You know, God intended that in a husband and wife relationship, when you need comfort, you can minister to each other. Yeah? That's the intention. I know of a couple that they lost a baby. I think it was a miscarriage. And, you know, the way that they ministered to each other, they didn't feel like having sex, but they were like, we know from the Bible that this is one way to comfort one another. So let's pray and push through the agony of all of this. And it ministered to them. God ministered to them in that. Okay, so it's meant for comfort and for ministry. Or companionship. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, David and Bathsheba's child died, and what did they do? They ministered to each other through sex. You know, in seasons where life is tough and words don't help, physical intimacy ministers to others or to each other. You know, when you're going through a rough time, maybe you want a hug or a pat on the back. If you're married, you want something more. If you're not, then you can't have it. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. It's talking about a companionship. It's talking about relationship. He knew her name. A lot of times nowadays, you don't know, that was great, what's her name? You know, I hear stories and know what's going on, but it's like, this is not what brings satisfaction in our lives. God's got so much more for us. Okay, protection. How many of you knew that sex was for protection? You thought you needed protection in sex. Sex is for protection if it's within marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. That's immorality. It's not the sex that God intended. That's what it's talking about. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So let's just slow down for a minute. I might be going too fast there. Okay. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual sin, let every man, that's a boy, have his own wife, which is a girl. So this is clear, the scripture. There's no gray areas here. And let every woman, which is a girl, have her own husband, which is a boy. So now it's talking about marriage, and it's not giving any room for anything else other than a man and a woman together. Okay? So, look, I like the J.B. Phillips on this. It says, nevertheless, because casual liaisons, how would you say that? Liaisons are so prevalent, it's common just to sleep around. Let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. So that you don't, basically it's saying don't share your husband or your wife either. Your husband is your husband, your wife is your wife. And sex is meant for you two, not for anyone else included in that bed. So, a right sexual relationship is a husband, which is a man, and a wife, which is a woman. And the scripture here is saying to avoid sexual immorality, what? Get married. So if you're single and you're struggling with sexual immorality, here's an answer for you, according to scripture. Get married. Then it's no longer a temptation for you. Okay? Sex protects you in marriage. Regular sex between a husband and a wife can help to prevent temptation. For either spouse, where they may be tempted to seek satisfaction in a sinful way outside of sex between each other. You know, I heard of, this is hearsay, but the couple that married us, very close friends of ours, and I remember them saying to us in our marriage prep, before we got married, that she read a book from Jane Fonda, the actress. And she's apparently a Christian and all of this. And when her husband was cheating on her and all of this, you know what she did? She said she did spiritual warfare. Okay, so now I'll tell you what the spiritual warfare was. Whenever he came home, she seduced him. She was ready for him. And she tried to get him into the bed as much as she could. And she won. That's one way to overcome someone having an affair. She made sure that he was drinking from a certain well and didn't go anywhere else because it was so good where he was getting it. That's protection right there. Marriage can protect you from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, the Amplified Bible says, but if they do not have sufficient self-control, that's you here, then listen, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And some of you are saying amen inside. It's better to marry because then you don't have to burn with passion. You can let that passion out. You don't have to try and contain it. You know, and if you let it out, if you're single, God loves you. He forgives you. If you're indulging in sexual sin, no, it's okay in that God loves you and He forgives you. But it's not okay in that it's damaging you. It's setting you up for a damaged future. For those of you who have engaged in sexual immorality, you know that it causes damage. And if you're saying, no, it doesn't, I didn't feel anything, it was just a physical thing, then you've done it so much that your heart is hardened to the truth of what God says about it. Okay? One of the problems we face in our society is also that people are pushing not to get married too soon. And there's many reasons why some people aren't married, and there's good reasons, there's bad reasons, but one of the things in society is that we're pushing more and more, don't get married too young, wait. And what are you doing? You're saying, hey, just fight the temptation longer or just indulge in sexual sin until you find someone that you're really happy with, and you never will because you've been window shopping. You've been test driving all the other cars, and so now you don't know which one you want. sometimes have to just use a little analogies. Yeah. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 to 20, or 18 to 20, sorry, it says, flee sexual immorality. Now you would understand why the Bible says flee sexual immorality. Why? Because it's damaging you. Sexual immorality, I would include pornography there. It damages you. Okay, it causes damage. Now, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexual immorality, a person sins against his own wiring, against his own body. It causes damage. God doesn't want you to be damaged. Okay, He wants you to be restored. He wants you to live a satisfied life. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. That is awesome. That is awesome. Think about it. God Almighty lives in you. You are His address. And so if you want to go and sleep with any Tom, Dick, or Sally, what are you doing? You're taking God there. That's why I'm saying don't do it. You know, as I've been meditating on these things and preparing, you know, one of the things I realized is that, you know, I heard a minister say this years back that, you know, you can't commit adultery while praising God. Because, like, if you're just in fellowship with God, praising Him, worshiping Him, and all of this, it's going to be very difficult for you to go and do something wrong. And so when you feel the temptation, just start praising God. Just start like, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your presence here. And you know, just, even if the girl or the guy's there, maybe just say it out loud. I bet you that'll deal with the situation. You know, hey, before we have immoral sex, would you mind if we just pray together? Let's bow our heads. Or let's kneel at the bedside. You know, it's like, you know, Father, we just thank you for your presence here. And you know, you're gonna die quickly there, in a sense. Not God's gonna strike you, but all your passion's going out the window. If you've got any conscience left in you. But I mean, the dictionary, okay, there's another verse wrapped up in there. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. Okay, you've been made holy inside, but now He wants that salvation inside of you to be worked out. There's that scripture, it says, work out your salvation. It's not talking about a mathematical equation. It's talking about you taking what's in your spirit and letting it out. And so you've got sanctification, you've got holiness in you. Let it out. Why? So that you can be a beautiful ambassador of Christ. That people will look at you and know there's something different about you. What is the problem for a lot of us? Or maybe everyone who didn't come, let's say. People look at them and go, you're a Christian? The way you've been living? Like, really? Wow, I didn't know Christians could do that. The dictionary defines flee as to run away, to withdraw abruptly, or rush off. So now we're saying, flee from sexual immorality. Why? Because it's bad for you. It causes destruction. And then this says that the dictionary says that flee is to run away or withdraw abruptly or to rush off. So this isn't a polite thing, isn't it? It's like someone's trying to seduce you and you just run. That's what happened to Joseph, isn't it? Okay, you can go read that for yourself. Joseph's boss's wife tried to seduce him and get him into bed, and what did he do? He fled. He ran so quickly that he left his cloak. And then the boss's wife used that against him, told a lie, and Joseph ended up in jail. But he wasn't prepared to do something wrong and be out of jail. It's better to do what's right and be in jail. And some of you don't believe that, but it's true. Many Christians flirt with fornication and other sins. It's any sexual immorality, we flirt with it. We might not be indulging in it, but we flirt with it. Okay? And we might never intend to commit the physical acts, but then, you know, it's impossible almost when temptation is strong because you can't resist it because you've been flirting with it too long. It's like, you know, when I sometimes use a chocolate cake as an illustration in sermons, I want to find a piece of chocolate cake after the service because I've spoken about it enough. And so it's like we flirt with sexual immorality. I would say it is sexual sin. indulging in pornography, but you're indulging in pornography, it's going to just stir up that temptation where you can't hold back. Sin is easier to avoid than to resist. Sin is easier to avoid than to resist. We must resist, but hey, rather try and avoid it. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go to the pub until you don't struggle with it. If that one friend is just a bad influence and every time you're with them, they just get you to do the most ridiculous things, just avoid that person for a time until you're strong enough to, not avoid it until you can resist it. Okay? Now this scripture shows us, the one scripture we looked at, that it's sinning, sexual immorality is sinning against your own body. It causes damage to you physically. It causes damage to your wiring, your emotion. And I'm sure all of us, we wouldn't want damaged emotions. We wouldn't want damaged wiring and all of this. We want to be whole people living satisfied lives. And if we want to be whole people living satisfied lives, that means we've got to do it God's way. And yet the world makes God's way to seem like something ridiculous. It's like, really? Yeah, it makes God's way kind of seem like that's just old school. It's just bad. God's way is so perfect. It's not impossible. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So it's not like God did create you a sexual being, but it's not like he created you a sexual being and just said, there you go, into just a world full of temptations. Just go for it. Try and resist. You have to resist. If you sin, I'm going to hate you. That's not what happened. He created you with these passions and desires for a purpose. For marriage, so that you can have a satisfied, whole marriage. You can make kids and all sorts of things. But it's like he wants you to be in that relationship and have a satisfied life. But it doesn't happen if you follow the pattern of this world. If you start to think like the world, you will get the results of the world. But if you start to think like God thinks, you will get the satisfaction that God intended for you to get. Here's something to go with the wiring. The biological effects. Now, I studied this out a few years back. Some of you might know the terminology and everything better, and that's great. So just listen, put up with me as a lay person talking about biology. But the biological effects of sexual intimacy and how it bonds us. There's hormones and things released in sex which biologically unite you with your spouse. It makes you desire them more. It makes you love them more. Something is released. I don't know what that thing is called. But something in your head, and it's connected to your brain, and that release of that, whatever it is, unites you, and it makes you even more one. And so it just shows you that sex outside of husband and wife marriage is just heading for destruction biologically, because you're connecting yourself to whatever. Even magazines or the internet or whatever. You're connecting yourself to something which isn't your spouse. So it's really just stupid if you think about it. Any sex outside of marriage causes damage. There's no gray area here. It's one of the biggest damages it causes is emotional insecurity. Now, how many of you love those people? So don't be one. Get to a place of emotional stability, because you can. And one of the ways to get there is protect yourself from avoid sexual immorality. So if you're doing well, in conclusion, if you're doing well, keep going for it. if this isn't such a big issue for you, awesome. Keep setting. Don't see how close you can get to the sin without sinning. Draw the line far away. I mean, I remember when I first started dating Marna. We set the boundary line way. It's not a sin to kiss in a relationship. I mean, the Bible even talks about greeting each other in church with a holy kiss, but we don't do that yet. It's culturally unacceptable. I'm going to leave that one there. I can go further with that, but but the point is that, you know, it's culturally it's not acceptable, but boyfriend, girlfriend, it's acceptable in our culture. We didn't until the day we married. We said, you know what, that kind of leads to sex, and so let's rather just draw the line down here so we have no temptation. You know, we're not going to lie next to each other. We're not going to kiss each other. We're just going to enjoy each other's company, and we'll save that for one day, and we did. And the first kiss was in front of 200-odd people. They were very odd. 200-odd people. And, you know, it was awesome. But it's like you draw the line way past so that you don't end up jumping off the cliff. Yeah. So if you're doing well, keep going. If you've blown it, you know, there's healing and restoration. God forgives you. He loves you. He wants to restore you so that it's better. Your marriage one day or marriage now will be better than you've ever, it could have ever been. There's complete restoration. If you're blowing it, stop. If you're messing up now, stop. Okay? It's not good for you. God can help you, but you need to make that decision that I want to change. Or even if you don't have that want to, get people alongside you to kind of drill that into you long enough. If you're playing on the edge of sin, stop, because it's a dangerous place to live. You know, there's people in church that we want to help you and walk with you to be able to get free from things like this. And there is freedom. I know lots of people who've been set free from sexual bondages and all that type of stuff, and it's like it's awesome to be able to walk like that. But it all starts with your desiring to think like God thinks. You're desiring to live like God lives. Now, let's go back to the first scripture and look at the King James in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, if you want to experience what God's got for you, start to think, start to change your way of thinking. Because the transforming of your mind, the changing your way of thinking and thinking like God thinks is what's going to set you up for success. In every area, even though we're talking about wired for love and relationships and sex right now, it's for everything. When you start to think like God thinks, it radically changes your whole life. But the problem is society and culture are holding us captive and trying to make us think like them so that we can look like them and act like them. Because you know why? If you live like a Christian, everyone else thinks you're condemning them. If you live like a Christian, people are like, why are you so judgmental? And you haven't even said anything. You're like, no, I'm not judging you. You do what you want to do. I want to protect my wiring. Oh, but you're saying then that my wiring is corrupt. Well, that's what the Bible says, but I'm not pointing fingers at you and saying you're a terrible person. I'm just saying there's healing. You know, if you want to experience the fruitfulness of what God says, then start to think like God thinks. And that starts by getting into the Word, building relationship with Him, coming to know what's right and wrong even, and by the power of the Spirit, starting to live the life which He's got for you, and then you will live a satisfied life. People will notice that you're different and they won't like you so much. But who wants to live like, you know, Modern Family and all of those guys anyway? We can live better than that. I enjoy watching that, but I don't want to live like them. Whatever other program you watch. Through those programs, they're trying to get us to think like them. That's why you've got to spend more time in the Word than you do in the world. We've got to spend more time in the Word than in the world so that we can start to think like God thinks. I mean, so many Christians, if you say some of the things we've said tonight, or I've said, they'll be like, I don't think that that's true. Why? Because they're living in the world, they're not living in the Word. You're either living in the Word or you're living in the world. And if you're living in the Word, you're going to get Word results. If you're living in the world, you're going to get world results. I want Word results. A lot of us, we want to see miracles and healings and whatever. And God doesn't reward you with a healing. But you set yourself up to receive a healing by living in the Word. It's difficult to receive your healing if you're living in the world. If you're thinking like the world. Why? Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8. Feels like I'm only getting going, but this is my last scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To think like the world is death. How many of you want death? One day, but not now, hey? For to be carnally minded is death, is destruction, is separation from God. It's destruction. To be carnally minded is death, but to be, where am I? Spiritually minded is life and peace. We want life and we want peace. Everyone wants peace. Everyone wants the abundant life. But you only experience it if you're living in the Word. If you're living in the world and you're thinking like the world, you get death. That's a natural product. God doesn't reward you with death or punish you with death. That's what you choose because that's the seed that you're sowing. If you're sowing carnal seeds into your heart and into your life, you reap carnality. If you sow spiritual seeds into your heart and your mind and your life, you reap spiritual fruit. God wants us to have an abundant life, but it doesn't happen by accident. The more we let go of the world, the more we can embrace what God's got for us. But we can't embrace everything truly of what God's got for us while we're still holding on to the things of the world. Yeah, and the world's going to drop you at any moment. They don't appreciate you. They'll drop you any moment that they can. Whereas living in the Word and living with God is a much more safe and secure place to be. So, I mean, even if you've made mistakes, there's healing. There's forgiveness. If you've had an abortion, there's forgiveness. Yes, abortion's murder, but you can be you're completely forgiven and you can experience complete wholeness. You know, we've had people come in who've had abortions and they get completely restored. We've had people come in with, I don't know how to say this, but screwed up sexual identities and they leave whole. We've had people who come in and they just destroyed an emotional baggage and all of this and they find Jesus, they get wholeness and they leave whole. It's possible for anyone. But it'll never happen unless the church starts to take a stand as well and saying, this is how it should be. Because God shows us how it should be. Amen? There's right and there's wrong. Amen? Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're not holding anything against anyone. We're living in grace land. We were completely forgiven. That doesn't mean that our sin doesn't destroy us. It just means it's forgiven. We redeem from our sin, yes. But if we keep living in sin, it can destroy us. Because we're sowing the wrong seed in our life. I thank you, Father, that you're a good, loving, heavenly Father who only wants the best for us. And so, you saying, hey, don't indulge in sexual immorality. When you say that, you're not saying it to be mean or cruel or harsh. You're saying it because you created sex as something beautiful, as something to be enjoyed intimately between a husband and a wife. And I just pray for all of us, Father, that we would catch that vision in our hearts, the vision that you have for sex and for marriage, and that we would set that as our desire and our goal. And as we go for it, I thank you, Father, that we'll experience the satisfaction and the pleasure that you desire for us. Thank you, Father. Father, I just pray for those who may be saying this evening that they're damaged, that their wiring has been corrupted because they've been indulging in sexual sin and whatever form. I thank you, Lord, that there's healing. There is freedom. And I just declare right now, if that's you, I declare wholeness and healing in your heart and in your body and in your life right now in the name of Jesus. I just declare a restoring of your wiring, a restoring of your heart, a healing that goes into every area of your life and even into your mind, that you would be so restored that it would be a distant memory. The negative things would just be like so far removed from your mind. Because it's possible. And that's what God wants for you.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168. or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.